We're going to turn to John chapter 20, and we're going to think about the verses that Jeremy just read to us, set in the context of all that was happening on that Easter morning. Well, a mere 40 plus years into his musical career, Paul McCartney released an album. This is 2005. Some of you might remember the beginning of his career. Anyway, this album had the title Chaos and Creation in the Backyard. Maybe he was saying, that feels like my life. Chaos and creation in the backyard. It was mostly well received, given it appeared when many felt that he was perhaps past his prime. So that's 19 years ago now, isn't it? Well, what we have here in John chapter 20, I want to call chaos and new creation in the garden, not in a backyard. Chaos and new creation in a garden. The whole scene is awash in chaos. Here is Mary Magdalene arriving at the tomb of Jesus. There were others of the ladies with her. We're not told about that here in John. She wasn't there on her own. But they see the stone has been rolled away. And she just doesn't know what to make of it all. She came then running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they've put him." She's in panic. She's in fear and runs away from there. They then run to the tomb, and these lovely little details that we're given. John gets there first, the better runner out of the two of them, but maybe the less impulsive of the two. He stands there looking, pondering. Simon Peter arrives next, and you wouldn't be surprised by this if you knew Simon Peter, goes straight into the tomb, bursts right in to see what's gone on in there. And there's just more chaos in there. He sees the strips of linen lying there and the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. And the cloth was lying in its place and it's separate from the linen. And then the other disciple, we're assuming that it's John, also goes inside. He sees and in some way begins to believe. There's chaos in this garden, at this tomb. There's fear. There is confusion. They don't know what has happened. But there are also the most glorious hints, and it will flower into more than that. There are these hints of new creation. If we'd had eyes to see it, and we were reading back at the end of chapter 19, we might have thought, maybe this isn't the end. When Jesus is taken down from the cross and he is dead, and then he is taken to be buried by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus helping him, we're told this, that at the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. Oh, John, didn't you begin this gospel by saying in the beginning and getting us to think about Genesis? Wow. In the place where Jesus was slaughtered, there was a garden. And in the garden, there's a new tomb in which no one has been laid. A garden, some kind of strange newness. Here are little subtle hints being dropped that then are dropped also into John chapter 20. We're in the garden again. And we're told it's early on the first day of the week. How does the whole Bible story begin? With God saying, let there be light, and there was light. And there was evening, and there was morning, and it's the first day of a week of creation. Are we meant to be feeling that maybe this is not the end of it all? Maybe we have turned the corner in history. Little glimmers of the possibility of new creation. Little hints. The first strains of a melody that will be central to the most captivating symphony you can imagine. I'm imagining that symphonies have got melodies in them. I don't know. But anyway, you know better than me. But for Mary, in the passage we're going to look at, the chaos is continuing, despite the hints that are there. She sees two angels in the tomb. She probably assumes they're regular people. And she's too upset and confused to ask, well, who are you? And what are you doing in here? She stands there and she is weeping. Weeping. Don't we know what that's like? haven't we all wept? You might say, I weep very often. Some of us might say, I don't weep very often, but when I do, whoa, it's like the floodgates have opened. She's there weeping. Tears are a poignant reality because they say so much to us and they say so much about us, that there are things that are wrong. There are things that have been hurt and harmed. There are things that need healing. There's a sense of dissonance deep within our hearts, and it's coming forth in tears. She's standing there. She just doesn't know what to make of it all, this terrible chaos. But then she's met by someone. She thinks he's the gardener. And he asks her, as do the angels, why are you crying? She says, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him. I'll somehow go and carry back his lifeless body here, however heavy it is, so that we can do for him what we came to do, to make his body ready for long-term burial. Until that day when the dawn breaks and the shadows finally flee, we know that this is where he's going to stay. And we want to make sure that his body is prepared for that. In her grief, she's being totally unrealistic. To somehow find his body and haul it back there, she doesn't know what she's saying, nor what to make of the mysterious events that are unfolding on that early morning. And maybe, I wonder, if that's how you are sometimes also, how we sometimes are in our lives. If you're a Christian this morning, even in your life as a Christian, that there are aspects of Mary right there and then where you can say, tick, tick, tick. You weep. You weep real tears. Your heart is choking, full of grief, full of anguish, full of deep confusion. You're not really sure what to make about life anymore. You're not really sure what to make about God himself anymore. You just don't know what to make about anything, really, when it comes to it. You don't know whether you're coming or going. Ever felt like that? Maybe that's how you're feeling right this very moment, this morning. And the bottom line seems to be to you, I'm just going to have to somehow sort this out for myself. Tell me where you've placed him and I will go and get him. Taking responsibility onto your shoulders to somehow put everything back together again when actually there's not a chance that you're going to be able to do so. But you feel, no, that's where it is. That's the burden that's being laid upon me. No one else either can or will. The Lord? Well, I just can't seem to see him either at the moment. Nothing seems to be straightforward. I feel all alone in the awful chaos that is littering the backyard of my life. Well, God bless you this morning. God bless you in that chaos this morning. God bless you in the resurrection power of Jesus this morning. Because Mary is going to discover something that we can also discover or rediscover this morning in the grace and kindness of God. Because chaos does not reign even when it feels like it does. And the gift of new creation is being held out to us. Let's look, first of all, at how the fact that Mary is asked a question twice, and it might take us by surprise. The angels there in the tomb, they asked her, woman, why are you crying? They've taken my Lord away. I don't know where they've put him. She turns around, sees Jesus standing there. She doesn't realize it's Jesus. More chaos, more confusion. He asks her, woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? Well, it ought to be as plain as the noses on their face. Why she's crying. Who she's looking for. Why are you crying? Why are you so upset? Why are you so enmeshed still in all this chaos? Why aren't you making progress? Why aren't you walking in love and joy and peace? Why can't you see and make sense and savor not just hints, but the reality of new creation? You can imagine in her heart, why am I crying? it's absolutely obvious and clear why I'm crying. But everything is going to change. The questions are not asked just to poke fun at her in her tears and in her grief and anguish. Far, far from that. That's not what the Lord would ever do to us. She's being put on notice. Things are different now. Things have changed and they're going to change. And they change for Mary when the risen Lord calls his distraught and beloved disciple by name. Everything changes when the Lord Jesus calls his distraught, beloved disciple by name. Every part of that statement is significant. I'm just going to unpack that as part of our first point this morning. It is the risen Lord who speaks to her. There is no corpse there. This is not a voice echoing in her mind from memory, from the distant past. The risen Lord speaks. It's not an apparition. It's not the force of memory playing tricks with her. It's not a fond but forlorn daydream of happier times. He is risen, alive from the dead. This is not Jesus resuscitated because he just looked dead, but he wasn't really. And maybe an angel has done a bit of CPR on him during the night. He was actually dead. And he has truly risen from the dead. He's risen as the victor from the dark domain. He lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. He arose. Christ arose. Absolutely. That's who he is. And as the one with all power, he speaks to his distraught disciple. And he speaks to desolate disciples today also, and to all who would be willing to hear him, finding us just where we are and how we are. And the voice that he speaks with, it is full of resurrection power. There is no timidity about his voice. There are no if, buts, and maybes in the voice of the risen Lord Jesus. It's a voice that's full of the authority of the living one who was dead and now is alive forevermore. There is no voice like the voice of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. No voice so clear, no voice so compelling, no voice so full of new creation as the voice of Jesus. He speaks to his distraught, beloved disciple. And he calls her by name. You see, this is personal. It's not his voice calling out over the waters of creation, the formless, shapeless void in Genesis chapter 1. He is calling out to one whose name is Mary. And so he uses her name, and it elicits from her the deepest recognition. She hadn't recognized him. She didn't realize it was Jesus, verse 14. If you've carried him away, tell me where you put him, I'll get him. And Jesus says to her, Mary. She turns toward him and cries out in Aramaic, Rabboni, teacher, my teacher. The profound, powerful word of Jesus is at the same time deeply personal. He doesn't come into meetings like this and speak to us in a simple way which is powerful, but doesn't reach to us as persons, as people, as individuals. He comes and through his word, by his spirit, speaks profound, powerful truth. But always attaches to it your name. You are known by him in all that you are, in all the unseen tears and anguish that you may be harboring this morning. He calls your name. Gloriously. This is the Christian life in a sense. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, knows you to the very core of your being, calls you by name, knows you, and he came as the one who had laid down his life for you. And when he calls, you hear his voice and recognize who it is calling to you. It's not a ghost. It's not some impersonator. It's Jesus himself. He knows you. He calls you by name, right where you are in all your distress, right where you are where chaos seems to reign. And he's calling you into the truth of his resurrection from the dead, into the beauty, into the captivating newness of that resurrection. Everything changes from here when we hear that voice calling us. And you might say, I don't know if I ever have heard that voice. Hush your heart a moment, because he is calling and he does know you. And you may have come into this building like Mary, not realizing it was Jesus. But you can ask him from the stillness and the quietness of your heart right this moment. Jesus, I don't want the chaos anymore. And I'm not really sure whether you can or not sort it out. But he's telling me, and they're all telling me that you can. And these words are telling me that you can, more importantly. So I just want to say, before I actually loose tears that are going to be visible to other people, deal with me, please, Jesus. Take away that chaos. You know, if you say something like that in your heart to him, he is more than willing to come and fill that space, a place that was hopeless, to fill it with hope, new life. Well, moving on. Mary, perfectly understandably, reacts by clinging to him. That's what she wants to do. Matthew tells us the women at the tomb clasped his feet. When everything around you says, oh, it's hopeless, hopeless, you're on your own, thrown back on your own ingenuity, your own resources, your own ability or lack of, your own ability to endure, to tough it out, and you suddenly hear the Savior's voice like Mary does here. You see him in his risen glory like that. When you'd assumed everything was over, finally done, ended in his devastating slaughter. Well, what else would you do but try to take hold of him and never, ever let him go? I don't have any trouble believing that I'd have done exactly the same as dear Mary does here. You're going nowhere. I'm not letting you out of my sight ever again. Parents have said that when a child has been lost just for a few minutes in a shopping center. How much more when you've seen him brutalized and slaughtered and placed in a tomb? I want to hold you. I want to hold you forever, because now things are beginning to make sense. Now there is light in my darkness, and I don't ever want it to get dark again. We would have done it, wouldn't we? We'd have done just the same as Mary wants to do here. Here might I stay and sing? My song is love unknown. Yes, yes, amen to that. But Jesus won't allow it. Not because he doesn't understand the instinct. Do not hold on to me. Mary, you can't localize Jesus. You're here for me, Lord. For me, me, me. Well, that's true. But it's not true enough, and it's not wholly true. He wasn't raised to be her mascot through life, to be her cosmic comfort blanket, to be the one who would weave his divine details around the edge of the garment that she might wear through life. That's not the reason why he had been raised. She wants to hold on to him. Understand that. But there is so much more to come, so much more still to be unveiled, both for her and for others also. It was never meant to be a moment of blissful private wonder for Mary, that she would then bind on her heart, hold on to it with all her might, even make a locket out of it to wear forever around her neck, so to speak. That simply isn't the Christian faith. And if we live genuinely as the Lord's people, we won't be able to containerize what we experience at the hands and at the mercy of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. It's not possible. This is an overflowing river of blessing that comes to us from God in the gift of His Son, in the pouring out of His Spirit. It's like a cloudburst that deluges parched ground. Have you ever seen that? Maybe we have when we used to have decent summers. Suddenly a cloudburst, watching your back garden like this, puddles everywhere because the ground is too hard, too compacted. And that's what the hearts and the lives of the disciples were like after Good Friday, so hard, so dense, so compacted, and now being poured out upon that parched ground of their lives. Living water. It's going to run off everywhere. There's going to be great pools of it. And that's what He wants there to be. If we feel, I've got my Jesus, do you know what? That's enough for me. The world can just go on in its merry way. No one seems to want to know anyway. And I'm just going to have me and Jesus. And I might have the church as well sometimes, if I want that. And if I don't want that, I don't want that. And as long as I've got Him, that's cool. That's me sorted. That's not what this story is about. And if we think or feel like that, we've actually not got hold of Jesus as much as we might think we have. You see, He disallows that. He is the Lord. So He's allowed to disallow it. And He disallows it for the most significant reasons. She wants to cling. He says, don't hold on to me. Why not, Lord? Why can't I? Because there's an ascending to happen and some sending to do. Ascending and sending. Don't hold on to me. Because the news is even greater than mere resurrection. Can you believe that? What, there's more to come? You can't be serious. He's well serious, yes. Having risen, He is going to ascend. He had told them that in the upper room. They didn't really get what was going on. What do you mean you're going away, you're coming back, and all that kind of stuff. And He's telling them, look, it's for your benefit if I go away. Well, what kind of sense does that make? It's going to do us good if you're taken away and killed. Are you kidding me? It's for your benefit if I go away. If I don't, I can't send the Comforter to you. And God's plans and purposes, they're going to stall at that point. It can't stop now. Absolutely can't stop that now. It's like a woman when she goes into labor. It can't stop now. It's going to reach its all along intended conclusion. The proper place now for the resurrected Lord is at the Father's right hand, having begun His eternal reign of justice and joy. Glory, glory. He's going to, from there, direct the whole course of human history for the sake of His people and the sake of His purposes, that the nations might be flooded with the grace and the light of God. No, don't hold Him back, Mary. And let us not live attenuated lives as the Lord's people, fixated upon perhaps one aspect of joy to the exclusion of the fullest unveiling of the glory of God. Don't hold on to me. I've not yet ascended. I'm going to ascend. And when I ascend, I'm going to pour out. And there's going to be such an overflow, the nations will be served and blessed and rescued. He says, I'm going to my Father. But notice how He continues that statement. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary, and through you, a message for your brothers and sisters, and a message for every follower of Jesus today and every would-be follower of Jesus today. You belong, says Jesus, to me and with me in relationship with the Father. You see, Mary, my Father is also your Father. And you can now say that in a way you've never been able to say it before. Disciples of Jesus are in the family, and they call Jesus' Father their Father too. And there could not be a closer connection. And it's realized in the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. You know, if you took the time to read through John's Gospel, always a great thing to do, to read through a Gospel. We've got four. Take them in turn if you like. Read them as often as you will. Please do. But when you read through John's Gospel, when you think about, oh, how does Jesus speak about his Father? Because he mentions him a lot going through the Gospel. What's their relationship like? Some of us didn't have great relationships with our fathers, perhaps. We might want to find out the answer to that question. What was Jesus' relationship with his Heavenly Father like? You won't ever find a closer relationship than they had, and they had had for eternity. It's what makes the moment on the cross so devastating. My God, why have you forsaken me? He feels abandoned there. It was so intense. It was so intimate. And then when you think about that and you read through and you see those occasions, factor into that, if you will, that he is telling his disciples and saying to us, if we believe in him, that they are now ushered into that same relationship. On the night when he's betrayed, Jesus spends time praying in the hearing of his disciples, and John records that prayer for us. One part of that prayer, the conclusion of it, Jesus says, "Righteous Father, though the world doesn't know you, I know you, and they know that you've sent me. I have made you known to them, and I will continue to make you known." Why? Listen to this. "In order that the love you have for me, the eternal love of the Father for his Son, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them." How does a teacup contain an ocean? It can't. But it's going to be sunk into that ocean of love, ever filled, that the love you have for me may be in them. Don't hold on to me. I've not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. It's a staggering thought that we are ushered into the relationship that Jesus has always had with his Father, filled with the most astonishing love. It's breathtaking and it's life-giving when we get hold of this. In all our anxious striving and in all our agonized struggles, the risen and now ascended Lord Jesus, he speaks our names. He calls us to enter newness of life in him, into the depths of the Father's love, that we might know that we are known and held and honored, and that like Mary, we are also then commissioned. The ascending one sends her. I don't mean she's got an official duty to perform in any sense like that, but just go and tell my brothers and sisters. It's not a job spec. It's actually the most wonderful privilege of love. I've seen the Lord. He's alive. They so much need to hear that. And by faith to receive its healing, saving power. And maybe that's you as well. It's part of why the church is in this world. To be able in humility but with joy, to be able to say to others who don't yet know Jesus, he's risen. The chaos of your life can be turned by new creation into something beautiful and new and fresh and filled with hope. You see, he knows you and he calls you by name. And we've been sent to say that to you, that you can know his Father as your Father. You may have come this morning and the backyard of your life is in utter chaos. And you pretend it isn't. And when we share with each other, we perhaps do a quick mental tidy up, but we know that actually everything is still out there on the lawn. It's like someone's been in your garage and emptied it and strewn it everywhere. But actually, it was you that did it. In a rage, miffed about so many things, because you're angry, because you're hurt, because you've experienced abuse, whatever it might be, and it's all been thrown out there. And he meets you right there where the chaos is. And he's not simply saying to you, let me help you put it all back neatly and tidily. What he's saying is, I can sort this, you know, from the inside out. I can get to the very root of this. The problem isn't what you've hauled out of the garage to throw on the lawn. It's everything that's going on in your heart, everything that's gone on in your life. And I'm offering you, because I died and rose for you, I'm offering you forgiveness. And I'm offering you healing. And I'm offering you new life. It's not something that you can earn. It's not something you need to achieve. I'm the risen one, and I'm calling you by name. Will you hear him this morning? Will you respond to that? Empty hands, an open heart. Lord Jesus, I want to be made new. Please make me new.